Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I also want to welcome those that are watching online. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. We invite you to turn in your Bible as well to 2 Corinthians. Let's make some noise for those that are online. Make some noise. And if you need a bulletin, raise your hand. The ushers can come down the aisle, give you a bulletin that has the announcements and the study guide. But we are going to be focusing on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to start on verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not struck down. We are, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life," someone say life, "that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, 'I have believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing," someone say knowing, "knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Verse 16. "Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you teach us this morning. Give us understanding. Fill us this morning. And even if we need it, correct us. In Jesus' name, everyone says, amen. So, my brothers and sisters, for the last couple of weeks, we have been dealing with the subject of pain. Someone say pain. Talked a lot about pain in the last couple of weeks. We talked about turning your pain into purpose. We talked about purpose in your pain. We talked about what you do when your world falls apart. By the way, if you want to listen to those sermons again, you can go to our Chapel of Change Podbean and you can download the sermons on your phone and listen to them as you go to work or school. But we've been dealing with the subject of pain a lot, and I kind of been feeling like the pain doctor. Kind of just been feeling that way. And today I want to continue this subject, and I'm going to be teaching from the title, Pain in Purpose. Pain in Purpose. Someone say pain in purpose. Now, I want to start off by reminding us that no one is immune to pain. No one is immune to pain. No one gets to dodge pain. No one gets to skip the school of hard knocks. You may have been able to skip English class. You may have been able to skip English class, but no one gets a pass in the school of hard knocks. So pain, it touches everybody. It touches the spiritual, the unspiritual. It touches the tall, the short. It touches the thin, the round, the educated, the uneducated, the tall, the rich, the poor. Now, I cannot say with any biblical authority that everybody in here is going to be rich in life. I like to say that. I would hope that. But I cannot say with certainty that everybody in here is going to be rich in this life. But I can say with biblical authority that everybody in here at some point in time in your life will be touched by pain. Everybody. No matter how much you pray, no matter how much you read your Bible, you will be touched with pain, especially if you're going against the grain of the world and you're choosing to live for Jesus. If you choose to live for Jesus, you better expect pain, because the devil is not going to just let you live for Christ. The enemy's not going to just let you come to church. He's going to put every obstacle in your way to keep you from the house of the Lord. The enemy ain't going to just let you come to Bible study on Thursday night. He ain't going to just let you worship the Lord. The enemy ain't going to just let you open up your Bible and pray with your wife or pray with your kids. No, 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 no. If you choose to go against the grain of this world and follow Jesus, pain is going to come to you with a bow. It's going to come to you as a gift. In fact, the Bible says it over and over again that those who live godly will suffer pain. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, will suffer persecution, will suffer persecution." If you choose to go against the grain of this world, you will be touched by pain. 1 Peter, the apostle, tells us, "Dear friends, do not be surprised." Why are you surprised at the enemy's attack? Why are we so surprised that the enemy tries to blow us up? Why are we so surprised that the enemy tries to distract us? The Bible says clearly, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Now, as we experience pain in this life, one of the keys that will help you to endure is to learn to put pain into perspective. That's one of the keys. Is as Christians, we learn to put our pain in perspective, to view our pain in perspective. What does it mean to put something in perspective? What does it mean? Let me give you some information. Let me give you some insight. You put something in perspective when you view that same thing in comparison to something that is more significant. I'm going to say that again. How do you put something in perspective? You put something in perspective is to view that same thing in light of something more significant. You compare it to something more significant. Are you following along? Yeah. Now, this is what Paul does in our foundational scripture that we opened up with. Let me break something down for you. Paul does a lot of comparing in verse 8 and 9. He mentions a lot of pain. For example, he says, "We are hard pressed. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down." But in the same breath, he puts the pain into perspective. Listen to what he says. He says, "We are hard pressed, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed." Do you see the comparison there? Do you see him putting it into perspective? In other words, you could have been crushed, but you weren't. You could have been destroyed, but you weren't. You could have been smashed, but you weren't. You could have lost your job, but you didn't. You could have lost your marriage, but you didn't. You could have lost your mind, but you didn't. I often share with the church that every once in a while, we have to switch up our thanksgiving to the Lord. And every once in a while, you need to thank God for what didn't happen in your life. When you run out of things to give God thanks for, then you need to start thanking God for what didn't happen in your life. Can I get an amen? That's putting things into perspective. That is living in divine perspective. Now, recently, the Lord renewed my perspective on the pain that I felt on the day that I was sentenced to life in prison in the Compton courthouse. In 1993, at the age of 17 years old, in the Compton courthouse, the judge looked at me and she said, "Mr. Worth, I sentence you to life in prison." I was 17 years old at that time. I was in a red jumpsuit. I was shackled down, and I had a bald head, and the judge said, "I sentence you to life in prison." And I remember standing there in the courtroom, shackled down, bald head, red jumpsuit, standing there looking at the judge as she sentenced me to life in prison. And in my mind, I was blaming God for not helping me in that moment. I was standing there, shackled down, the judge sentenced me to life, and in my mind, I was blaming God for not being with me in that moment, for not helping me in that moment. It was a weird thought, but I was blaming God for what was taking place and not helping me at that moment when I was sentenced to life in prison. Now, a couple weeks ago, I go to this gathering, and I was sitting in the audience, and they were showing a video where they put together a clip of about five people being sentenced to life in prison. It was a short clip, so it showed one person, showed another person, showed another person. And as I sat there, the first guy, the judge hits her hammer and says, "Mister, we sentence you to life in prison." And automatically, he had a mental and physical breakdown, and he began to hit his head on the table over and over and over again. He was bashing his head on the table. And then the video flipped to somebody else, and the judge sentenced this other person to life. And immediately, this person fell to the ground and began to, cry on the ground. A grown man began to cry on the ground. And then the video switch to another person, and the judge sentenced this other person to life in prison. And this person collapsed on the ground and began to hyperventilate, and I kid you not, begin to make sounds as if they were barking because of the weight that was crushing them at that moment. And they literally had to be carried out of the courtroom. Literally had to be carried out of the courtroom. As I was watching that video, the Lord began to slap me upside my head. Has God ever slapped somebody upside the head before? The Lord told me, he said, "Brian, do you remember when you were in the courtroom 25 years ago and 17 years old and sentenced to life in prison? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember that you had the nerve to blame me for not helping you at that moment? Do you remember that you were blaming me for not being there with you that moment? How in the world do you think you were still able to stand up out of that weight? How in the world were you able to keep your mind during that situation? You think your skinny, frail self could have did that on your own? I was helping you and you didn't even know it." That's what the Lord told me. He said, "I was helping you and you didn't even realize it. You think your skinny, frail self can just stand up in the midst of that weight? No." It took me 25 years to put my pain into perspective. Some of us are a little bit more hard-headed than others. When you learn to put your pain into perspective earlier than later, it'll help you to endure. It'll help you to keep moving. And this is what Paul teaches us in this scripture. For example, in verse 17, Paul says about pain, he says, "It's light compared to the weight of the glory that awaits us." He says, "It's momentary compared to the eternity that awaits us." Do you see the comparison? Do you see how he's comparing our affliction in this world to the weight of glory that awaits us in heaven? And this is coming from a person who suffered all his Christian life. When you study the life of Apostle Paul, he did not have any day of rest. He was persecuted. He was betrayed. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned to the point of almost dying. And ultimately, he had his head cut off. And he says that all that is light and momentary compared to the weight of glory that awaits us in eternity. That's putting your pain into perspective. Now, he gives us more insight on how to put our pain into perspective. And I want us to just think about a couple things that he says in this passage of scripture. And the first one is this main reflection. I've been saying this for a couple weeks now on Thursday night, but I want to remind you. The first main reflection is this. Live in the know. Live in the know. Everybody say live in the know. Listen to what Paul says. He says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. Now, follow along. He mentions all the pain in verse 8 and 12. And then in verse 14, he gives us a key to not giving up. He gives us a key to not falling apart. And the key is knowing. Someone say knowing. That's the key. He mentions all the pain in verse 8 and 9, and then in verse 14, he gives us the key to endure, and he starts it off by saying, knowing, 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 knowing. Listen, listen, the more you know the scripture, the more perspective you get on your pain. Are you following along? The more you know of the scripture, the more perspective you get of your pain. Now, this is the reason why the devil fights you so hard from studying the Bible yourself. This is the reason why the devil fights you so hard from coming to church and learning the scripture. This is the reason why the devil fights you so hard from coming to Bible study. You know why? He knows the more you know, the more you grow. The more you know, the more you grow. The more you know, the more you grow. And the more you grow, the more you beat down the devil in your life. And so he keeps us from knowing the scripture because the more we know, the more we grow. The word know is a key word in the Bible. Listen to these scriptures I'm going to read off to kind of saturate you in this word know. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. So listen to this. Your freedom, the level of your freedom is connected to the level of your knowing. You catch that? The level of your freedom is directly proportional to the level of you knowing. So the more you know the scripture, the more you are free to live out your destiny. That's why the enemy tries to keep you from knowing. 1 John 3, 5 says, and you know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. 1 John 5, 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Lord, Son of God, so that you may know, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The reason why I've been stressing living in the know so much is because the more you live in the know, the more you walk in boldness. The more you know, the more you walk in courage. The more you know, the more you walk in faith. The more you know, the less the devil can talk you out of. The more you know, the less the devil can talk you out of. There are too many Christians in this world being talked out of their inheritance in Christ Jesus. I'm not even talking about getting beat down and slapped around. It's one thing to get slapped around for your inheritance, but there's so many Christians, they ain't even being slapped around. They're being talked out of their inheritance in Christ Jesus because they fail to dig into this word. And the Bible says that my people perish for the lack of knowledge. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Get to know your word better. Buy a Bible. It's probably the best investment you'll make in your entire lifetime. Buy a Bible. If you can't buy a Bible, I think we got extra Bibles here. Get a Bible. Because the more you know, the more you grow, and the more you grow, the more you beat down the devil in your life, and you walk in your inheritance in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the second main reflection I want to give us today. Pain is not pointless. Pain is not pointless. Now, verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working. Someone say working. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now hear me today, church. Unbelievers experience suffering and pain as if it is meaningless. Unbelievers view pain and suffering as if it is pointless. This is the reason why a lot of unbelievers fall apart when pain touches their life, because they view it as meaningless. But I want you to know today that as kingdom citizens, as believers in Christ Jesus, we have full coverage in the kingdom of God. We have full benefits. We have full coverages, and one of the benefits that we have as believers in Christ Jesus is that nothing we ever experience is pointless in the kingdom of God. No pain you ever experience is pointless. No misery is ever meaningless. Paul says that our affliction is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. This is a revolutionary understanding of what pain produces in the life of a believer. Now listen, the word working in the original Greek means to produce, to prepare, to cause, to bring about. Get this. The word working means to produce, to prepare, to cause, to bring about. Now, I'm going to lace you up right now. I'm going to give you a revolutionary understanding of pain in the kingdom of God. Listen to this. Every moment of pain due to the fallen nature of man, every moment of pain in the path of obedience is producing a glory that awaits us in heaven. I'm going to say this again. I want you to get this. It's going to broaden your perspective. Every moment of pain in the path of obedience is producing a particular glory that is awaiting for us in heaven. The LBC translation is, you got some bling bling waiting for you in heaven. Now, this is why Paul was able to rejoice in his suffering, because he knew that the treasure that he was going to experience in heaven was directly proportionate to the suffering he endured in this world. Are you following along? That's what he's talking about right here. He's saying that the pain that you experience is causing you to go to experience a greater and greater inheritance when you get to heaven. Now listen, I'm not encouraging you to be addicted to pain. And now I'm not encouraging you to invite more pain into your life. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is when the devil tries to afflict you, you could stand your ground and say, devil, why are you trying to throw pain into my life? But ultimately, this pain is working for my betterment. It's not for nothing. It's not meaningless. My pain is doing something. My pain is working something out. Now hear me again. God doesn't manufacture your pain. A lot of times you cause your own pain. But since it's there, he wants it to work for you instead of against you. And if you give it to him and you surrender it to him, you will benefit in the long run. Can I get an amen? Here's the last main reflection I want to share. And I need you to get this one right here. Things aren't always as they appear. Things aren't always as they appear. Why is it so important to put your pain into perspective? Because things aren't always as they appear. Listen to what Paul says in verse 18. He says, we do not look at things which are seen. Did you catch that? This is a key to beating the devil in your life. This is the key to beating the world. This is a key to pressing through the storms in your life. Get this, get this. Don't fix your eyes on what you could see. Don't fix your eyes on what you can see. Don't be hung up on anything you can see. Why are you telling me, Pastor Brian, not to be hung up on what I can see? I'm going to tell you why. Because things aren't always as they appear. This is a principle that runs all throughout the Bible. And I want to give you some scriptures to back this up. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 36, I'm going to put it up on the screen. We've been studying about the life of Joseph. You remember Joseph? His brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery. And the brothers went back to their dad, Jacob, and said, Joseph was killed. They lied about Joseph, and they told his dad that he was killed. And 20 years later, Joseph meets up with his brothers, and they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And he takes one of the brothers, and he tells them, he says, I want you to go back to your father, and I want you to go get your other brother and bring him back to me. And if you bring him back to me, I'm going to give you back your other brother. Now, listen, they don't know that it's Joseph, but Joseph knows that that who they are. And so the brothers, they go back to Jacob, the dad, and they tell Jacob, they say, listen, the man in Egypt took your other son, and he's asking for Benjamin. And if we take Benjamin and we give him back to that leader, he's going to give you your other son. This is what he says to Jacob. Now listen to Jacob's response. Jacob explained, you are robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone. And now you want to take Benjamin too. Everything is going against me. Everything is going against me. You know what the reality was? The reality was everything was not going against Jacob. The reality was everything was on Jacob's side. You know why? Because Joseph was alive and Joseph was in charge. And Joseph was about to save the entire family. It just felt to Jacob like everything was against him. But in reality, God was setting it up so that Jacob could be saved. Hear me today, my brothers and sisters. Everything is not always as it appears. Don't fix your eyes on what you can see. I'm going to give you another scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Listen to what it says. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Things are not always as they appear. You know who the ultimate example of that principle is? You know who the ultimate example is? Jesus Christ himself. You remember they arrested Jesus? You remember they beat down Jesus? You remember they flogged Jesus? Remember they spit on Jesus? You remember they put him on the cross and everything looked like it was all bad? You remember everything looked like it was all bad? Do you remember what they did with Jesus when they began to persecute him? I'm going to show you this verse. Listen to this verse right here in Matthew chapter 27, verse 29. It says, they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head, and they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, Hail, King of the Jews. Man, on the surface, that looks terrible. On the surface, that looks bad. But how many know things aren't always as they appear? I want to suggest to you this morning that at this particular moment, they thought they were clowning Jesus, but in reality, they were actually crowning Jesus. They were crowning Jesus. Where do you think the inauguration of Jesus as the King of Kings happened and the Lord of Lords happened? You know where it happened? It happened on the cross. That's where Jesus defeated the enemy on the cross, because God turned what looked bad into good. And they thought they were clowning him, but in reality, they were crowning him. Why? Because things aren't always as they appear. My brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning. When you look at your pain, when you look at your frustration, when you look at your problem, always look at it through the perspective of God's word, and know that he is working something out for the advancement of his will in your life. Always know that. Whether you could see it, whether you can feel it, whether you can taste it, just know. Live in the know. Live with that confidence. I know. It don't look like it, but I know. It don't feel like it, but I know. It doesn't seem like it, but I know that God is working something out on my good. I shared this story before, but I'm going to end it with this. When we launched this church 6 years ago, before we had this building, we had another building that we were going to sign a 2-year lease for. It was an old, rugged, broke down building on Paramount Boulevard going towards Long Beach. And we were we're a day away from signing a 2-year lease, and they were going to let us use it to launch Chapel of Change in. And we were excited because we didn't have nothing. The building was broke down. A lot of the rooms didn't even have a roof. They were going to give us one room for children's ministry, and we were excited to have that because we didn't have nothing. When you don't got nothing, you get excited for anything. The sanctuary held probably about 150, 200 people. The parking lot had about 25 parking spaces in it. And we were excited. We were so excited, we did a prayer. We did a prayer like gathering in the sanctuary, man. We were praying. Thank you, Jesus. We thank God for this. We believe by faith we're going to launch Chapel of Change in this building. And guess what? The owner of the building drafted up a lease, and they agreed to let us use it for 2 years to start Chapel of Change in. But you know what happened? The night before I was going to sign a 2-year lease, they sent me an email or a communication, and they said, we're not going to do the lease anymore. And they backed out of our deal. They backed out of our deal. And let me tell you something. I was hot. I was mad. I was so mad because the church was like a block away from my house, and I was already envisioning walking to church every Sunday. I was mad. I started thinking ungodly thoughts. I wanted to call the mayor up. I wanted to call the politicians up and say, look at what they're doing. Nobody even used the church, by the way. Nobody was using the church. But they backed out of the deal with no explanation. But I knew in the back of my mind that God always works things out for his good. I knew in the back of my mind. So what do? We continue to pray. We continue to wait on God. We continue to believe. And I don't know, it may have been 6 months later where God opened up this building for us to use. He opened up this building that sits about 400 people on 2.3 acres of land. And did you know that at our grand opening, our first service, I ain't lying, go back and look at the videos and the tapes. Our grand opening, 700 people came to our grand opening, including 100 kids. Listen. I say this in hindsight, because hindsight is always 50-50. We would have never been able to do that in that old, rugged, beat-down building. We would have never been able to do that. But guess what? God knew what we needed more than we even knew what we needed. So I encourage you today, church, I encourage you today, never lose heart at what you see, because God is always working something out. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed this morning and every eye closed, I want to give a couple moments of reflection on the Word of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for the next couple moments, I want you to think how the Lord spoke to you this morning. What was the Lord trying to get across to you? What was the Lord trying to get across to you? Let's just meditate for a couple moments on the Word of God.